Well, if you can have that passage open in 2 Timothy that we read together, and we're going to consider verses 7 to 10 tonight. And we've been looking at this letter, and just so that you're aware and to remind you, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, the young man in the ministry. Paul's life really is coming to an end, and he's not far off glory. But even still, this young man in the ministry, Timothy, is on his heart, son in the faith. And he wants Timothy to continue well, and he sees that he has a key role in proclaiming the gospel and the ongoing progress of the gospel. But Timothy was struggling, and at this point he'd maybe lost his boldness, he'd lost his courage, and it seems as though he was beginning to waver. And so Paul, his father in the faith, is writing to stir him up and to remind him of the greatness of God and of the resources that Timothy has and all believers have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That in Christ he has all the needs to do the work that God has given him to do, even though opposition and hostility will come against him, and particularly from an unbelieving world. It's interesting, this opening chapter, three times he says to Timothy, "Don't be ashamed." And when something is repeated like that in the scriptures, we need to take note of it. That's true here. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't allow yourself to be pressured into moving away from what you know to be right and true. Don't lose heart. Don't lose courage. It's not the time for that. And he needed to stand strong in Christ and to speak for Christ, even if it brought difficulty. And I would say that's true for us in this time as well. We need to be courageous, and we need to stand. So we ask the question, well, how can we be bold? How can we be courageous? How was Timothy meant to live like that? How are we meant to live like that if we're believers? Well, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, in verses 6 to 18 of chapter 1, we're told what it means. They're all related to Timothy being courageous and bold. And we've begun to look at some of them. So in verse 6, he should be courageous because of divine calling. If Timothy was going to be courageous, he needed to stir up the gift of God within him, to kindle afresh, to remember what the Lord wanted him to do, to fan the flames, to stir up the fire, to keep it blazing. And boldness for Timothy would come when he reminded himself of the way in which God had called him to this ministry, called him to this role and walk. And then we also saw verse 7, courage because of divine resources. And Paul says, look, Timothy, you need to be bold because in Christ you've got endless resources. These resources belong to you as a child of God. Same for us, they're ours in Christ. Power to do the task that God gives us. Love to fix our eyes on Christ, for whom the task is done and others who benefit. And so it's this idea of looking to Christ, resting in Christ, trusting that he will give us all that we need, those divine resources that are there. And you know, these things, they don't come naturally to us, but they are ours in Christ, the Spirit working in us to bring them to be a reality. You know, Paul isn't telling this young man, you know, look, just be a bit courageous. You know, pull up your bootstraps and all the rest. He's not saying that. He's saying, look, the strength that you need is something spiritual. Divine resources outside of you in Christ by grace alone. Applied and worked out in the life through the Holy Spirit's work in the believer's life. And so Paul says, Timothy, my son, if you will just realize the resources that are there for you in the Saviour, you don't need to be afraid. You have all that you need to do the work that God has given you to do, so look to him, rest in him, and do all to his glory. And then verse 8, he is to have courage by accepting suffering. Now this is a hard phrase really that comes, but Paul says, look Timothy, you've got to be ready for rejection. And that's really hard. And the reality is, when we stay close to the truth of God, stay close to his word, people will react against the truth. And often that will be directed at us. And sometimes it will just be outright rejection, sometimes it will be animosity or hostility. Faithfulness to the Saviour and the gospel message will bring that, and friends, it shouldn't surprise us. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. And so Paul says, Timothy, don't be reluctant to preach Christ, to name Christ, do the work of an evangelist. He exhorts him to go wherever the opportunity arises and speak of Jesus. He shouldn't be reluctant to do that. And he says specifically, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's encapsulating the whole message, the full truth, the gospel. And in that bold preaching of the Saviour, Paul says, don't be ashamed to proclaim all of it. Think of his birth. Christ's birth, his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his return, all concerning Christ. And also, don't be ashamed to confront sin. To tell people that God is holy and that they're sinners. To confront them with the reality that there is a judgment. That there is a heaven, but there is a hell. Don't be ashamed of proclaiming the way of salvation and the prospect of Christ and a glorious heaven for those who believe. You see, the temptation for Timothy in all that he was facing was to just be a bit reticent, to be a bit ashamed to name the name of Jesus. And that was a real danger in that society, because to be identified with Christ, especially for someone in a prominent role like Timothy was, would bring great danger, could bring imprisonment, could bring execution. And the society of that time really saw Jesus as a crucified criminal and his followers as revolutionaries who threatened to overthrow the system. And so Christians have been blamed for all sorts of things. For example, they've been blamed for burning Rome. And so it wasn't just an issue of being a bit embarrassed about the gospel or reluctant. It was also an issue of facing danger. And so the cross, stumbling block to the Jew, foolishness to the Greek, and people would think of you, if you're a believer, as a fool, or in the worst case, they would seek your death because they saw you as a revolutionary. And Paul is saying, look, don't be ashamed. And notice he says, don't be ashamed of our Lord. Our Lord. There's a common bond. He says, look, he's our Lord. We're together in this, together in Christ. And Paul says, Timothy shouldn't be ashamed of our Lord, shouldn't be ashamed of him either in the prison. Now, such was the prominence of Paul as the leading, proponent of the gospel, Christian message, to be identified with Paul was also very dangerous. He was in a dungeon because he was preaching the gospel. And in verse 8, Paul calls himself, and notice this, he says, I am his prisoner. In other words, Paul says, look, I'm a prisoner of Christ. In that sense, Paul says, look, I've never been a prisoner of Rome or a prisoner of the Jews, because even in the cell or the dungeon that I'm in, I'm exactly where the Lord wants me to be. I'm in his hand. He belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, who sovereignly controlled his life, and none could wrestle him from the grip of the one who loved him best. You see Paul's great perspective even in difficulty. And Paul says, Timothy, stand with me in this. Join with me in this suffering. Be faithful to Jesus. Stand together. Let's bear it together. Because anyone who names the name of Christ will face opposition. He'll say later in the letter, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Friends, if we have a bold and forthright testimony, if we really stand for the Lord Jesus, we have to be ready for the fact that there will be those who will alienate us, oppose us, and make life difficult. We have to know that it will come. But you're not alone in it. We stand together as brothers and sisters, not only here, but we stand with our brothers and sisters around the world. And the Lord is with us. And as brothers and sisters, we stand for him. As to all those who have named the name of Christ in an ungodly environment, it's true in our workplaces. Maybe it's true amongst our friends. It can be true in our families as well. You know, we're so much aware, aren't we, that when you're the only one in the home who exalts the Lord Jesus, you're a constant rebuke to the conscience of those that you live with. And they'll react very negatively at times, and even though it's hard, it shouldn't be a surprise. It's the way it is in this world, which is hostile to Christ and hostile to the gospel and hostile to all who name the name of Jesus, who love him and follow him. But he is with you. And as brothers and sisters, we stand together. And you may say, well, I know lots of Christians who maybe don't face that opposition. In fact, you know, they seem to be really popular and have no trouble attracting people. Well, it may well be it's because they don't confront the society they're in with a true gospel. You know, if you tell people that they are sinners who will face judgment unless they trust Christ, you know, I've got to level with you, and you probably know it too, it's not a popular message. You know, if you confront sin, and if you command them to repent and trust Christ and to bow and submit before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that is not a popular message. But if you say, do you want all your problems to be solved? Do you want to live a prosperous life? Do you want to go to heaven? God loves you. He just wants to touch you and bless you and heal you. People like the sound of that. You know, don't talk about sin. Don't talk about holiness of God and you'll be fine. But it's not the gospel. And we can all think of many examples of that. But, you know, if you're going to be bold and faithful to the word of God, opposition will come. And Paul says, Timothy, expect trouble for faithfulness, but know that you're not alone. We stand together. And it's a great blessing when you know that you are standing with others for the gospel. And friends, it knits us closer together, closer to each other, and also closer to Christ. And so we need to stand in these days and be bold. You know, it's the attitude of the early church. I was really struck. Acts 5, verse 41. It says that they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's a remarkable phrase. That last phrase, so vital, suffering shame for his name. You know, the suffering that Paul is telling Timothy to be prepared for is suffering for the gospel. You know, if you suffer because of your sin or your stupidity or rudeness, well, that's on you. That's not what Paul's talking about. Suffering for the gospel is very different. It's what Peter says in 1 Peter 4. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And so Paul had come to terms as a mature man, and mature spiritually, and all those things, that opposition was going to come. But the Lord would be with him. He's a prisoner of Christ. Wherever his master took him, he was pleased to go. And he wants Timothy to know the same, that even though difficulties will come, as he lived that life of obedience, Jesus would not abandon him. He would help him, strengthen him, bring him through. And he also knew that being faithful, preaching a true message, would bring opposition from all those at enmity to the Lord. But that should not mean that we don't preach that message. So where does this courage come from? And we'll draw all these things together. Well, maybe we think about that, and maybe when we think about opposition, we just feel, well, we just maybe don't feel very courageous. And so where does this courage come from? Well, it's not from ourselves, friends. Verse 8 to 10 point us to the source of our courage, and it really thrilled my heart to hear and think and dwell upon these things again. Paul says, Timothy, remember your God. That's it. Remember your God. And these wonderful verses, perhaps some of the greatest words in Scripture concerning the truths of salvation. Look at what it says. According to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, that is a superb, comprehensive summary of salvation. And it should give us courage. And so Paul says, remember the God who saved us. You know, when you are boldly, faithfully naming the name of Christ and obeying his word, you'll face opposition, you'll suffer, but it's then that you have to remember the greatness of our God. Who is this God? This is the God who saved us. The God who called us with a holy calling according to his own purposes and sovereign grace. This is the God who gave us salvation in his Son before even time began. This is the God who revealed it as Jesus came. This is the God who through Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And this God who has saved you, holds you, and he will never let you go. And he will preserve you through all that you will face. So just think on some of those things according to the power of God. That's the key in the section. So we suffer according to the power of God. But what does it mean? Well, when we have a right understanding of the God who saved us, who will keep us, we trust in his almighty power, which will also cause us to endure. One puts it like this: God is powerful. God is almighty. God can save us. God can cause us to endure. God can overwhelm our enemies. God can preserve us in the midst of anything. We can face whatever may come in the power of God. Millions of believers have done it before us, and even in their deaths, the kingdom has been advanced. And so when suffering comes through the hands of evil people, even that is under the power of God, who allows such, but who can overpower it at any time. All power has been given to Jesus Christ, and in him we can do all things. He strengthens us. Or as Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour. He has the power to hold us and to preserve us and to give us a victory. Romans 5:10, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so Paul's saying in that verse, if he was so powerful in death to save us, how much more powerful in life is he to keep us? He has never and can never lose any of his own. He said himself that he had lost none of them, that he will raise all of his people up at the last day. And so, friends, we can have confidence that the one who saved us is the one who is able to preserve us. And nothing compares to knowing him and resting in his mighty hand. Look at verse 9. God has saved us. If anybody is unsure or questions where this salvation has its origin, it's clear. It's of God. From beginning to end, he designed it, initiated it, appointed it, and in Christ he has delivered us from sin, from our ruin, from death, destruction and despair, from Satan and hell. That is a mighty work. It's a wonderful reality. The power of God unleashed in salvation, that he came in Christ to save sinners, the fulfillment of that plan before the world began, that God would save. You know, throughout the pastoral epistles, Paul uses that term of God, Saviour. He says that he is the Saviour. And he always refers to this powerful work of delivering those from sin and death and Satan and hell. This mighty God stays to the uttermost, will keep and sustain and preserve. And so, remember your God. Remember the God who saves, and remember, he says, the God who called us to a holy calling. See it again in the verse. He not only saved us from sin, but he called us to a holy calling. Now, the word called in this context is to do with that effectual saving call. He saved us from sin, saved us to holiness. And it demonstrates his power. He takes dead, sinful, ruined sinners and he gives them life and makes them holy. He takes the unlovely, the unlikely, as we saw this morning, the unholy, and he transforms them. He called us from sin to himself, from darkness to light. And throughout the pastoral epistles, that word calling is always used to refer to the effectual call of salvation, that sovereign saving work. And he rescues us from sin and all of its consequences. And so Timothy, Paul says, remember the God who saved you and who has called you. And that's the same for us. And then he says, remember the God who saved you, not according to your works. Now, that's so important to remember, friends. There's no work that we do that contributes to our salvation. It's a work of God, it is a gift of God, not according to what we have done, but what He has done. Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Or Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And Paul is saying, look, this mighty God has saved us from our deadness and sinfulness, and if this mighty God has saved us and made us holy, if He did it all without our help, then we can be sure that the one who saved us without our help can also keep us without our help. So when trouble comes, I can throw myself wholly onto the Lord and know that I am safe in His hand. I don't need to fear the future because I'm in the hands of a mighty God who has saved me and kept me this far, and He's not going to fail now. And so I just need to be faithful, to be bold in proclaiming the truth, look to the Lord and leave the consequences to Him. As one explains, if He could deliver me from sin to holiness, He can deliver me out of anything else, because His greatest deliverance in my life has already occurred. Remember the God who saved you, not according to your works. And then remember the God who saved you according to His own purpose and grace. You know, picking up on all those great themes that we thought about in John 17 recently, it's just staggering to think that as believers, God set His love upon us before the foundation of the world. Names written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. It's just staggering. And the saving intention and purpose of God towards His people can never be broken or shaken. He has set His love upon you. He has effected your salvation according to His sovereign purpose and decree. And Paul speaks of grace here to show that that purpose has been enacted, that He dealt with us not as we deserve, but unmerited favour and forgiveness. So he builds this great argument about why we should be courageous. Look, He saved us by His power. He's brought us and called us to life and holiness. He didn't use us in any way to do any of it, but He gave it to us as a gift of grace and all in Christ before time began. It's incredible. You know, it's staggering to dwell on it. It affirms, doesn't it, the pre-existence and deity of the Lord Jesus. And I just want you to think on this. If God has such a plan and purpose for your life, your eternal destiny secure and sealed before even the world began, you can know that though the path is rough at times, the outcome is not in doubt. Magnificent, eternal, sovereign, gracious, and a plan that can't be thwarted. And then in verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ. So that eternal plan has come to pass from eternity to time. It was revealed. It actually happened because Jesus, the Son of God, came to accomplish salvation for His people. He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How did He abolish death? Through His own death and triumphant resurrection. You know, the word appearing here is used elsewhere in the pastoral epistles where it speaks of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But here in verse 10 it speaks of the resurrection of Christ. And that's the gospel, that Jesus died and He rose again in mighty triumph. And all of it highlights the great power of God. God is mighty to save. He is mighty to transform us. He does it without our help. He is so powerful that He can accomplish His plan and purpose set in place before time began. And such is the power of God that Jesus has conquered death, conquered the grave. He's abolished death. He's brought light and immortality through the gospel. That's how great our God is. And He holds you. And He will keep you. And if He is for us, who can be against us? You know, what does it mean to abolish death? To remove the sting of death? It doesn't mean that death doesn't exist anymore. It means that in Christ, the believer doesn't fear death. Death is gain. Better to depart and be with Christ. And we look to that day, if we're believers, when this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal is put on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Surely, friends, we long for the time when, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, we shall be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. You see, in Christ the power of death is abolished. Hebrews 2:14, he himself, speaking of Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He has brought light and life and immortality, and in him we have eternal life forever in the presence of God. And in verse 10, Paul says all of this came through the gospel. The wonderful news that Jesus has come, that he has died, that he has rose again in triumph, has ascended, exalted, and one day he will return. And we who believe him will be saved. You know, this is our God, our mighty God. And whenever the New Testament wants to emphasize the power of God, it is the resurrection that is brought into view. And so as we go out to serve the Lord, as we go out to be faithful where he has placed us, as we use the resources that he has given us, as we accept the suffering that may well come to us, we have a sure confidence because this mighty God is with us. And we need to remember that. We need to remember it in these difficult days. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Remember your God. Remember his power. He is so mighty. He has saved you. He is transforming you. And in Christ he has done all. And so the very God who can bring about that plan of redemption can absolutely sustain the people that he has redeemed. And when we go to name the name of Christ, proclaim him, what should we fear? Are men stronger than our God? We need to keep our eyes on the Lord, not on men. Friend, we've got every reason this night to be courageous. Not because of anything to do with us, but because of him. Because of this God of power, who is working his eternal purpose out on our behalf. And we should have certain confidence in him. And how we need to cry out day by day that he would strengthen us. That he would empower us and enable us to live for him and be bold for the gospel. And I pray that we wouldn't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. The one who is not ashamed to call us brother or sister. That we would never be ashamed of the God who has condescended to call himself our God. And I pray that it would be our highest joy, our highest privilege, to name the name of Christ and to be known as his followers. Be bold. Be courageous. Where does the courage come from? It comes from our great God. Glory be to his name. Amen.